All right, so, well, can you keep a secret? Can you? See, I wonder how many times we've ever said that to someone before we just dumped like a bunch of something on them. You know what I mean? Or is it kind of more accurate to say that's why we don't tell people our secrets? Because we aren't sure if they're going to be able to keep them, right? You know, without letting the whole world know? You know? We're worried if 5 minutes later we're going to see it on Facebook already. Or that one text message that we texted someone saying, don't tell anyone. Well, how many phones did that get cut and pasted and copied to? Oh, you would not believe what I just learned. You know? But do you know, I actually was doing some research. It actually hurts you to keep secrets. It does. Matter of fact, they say secrecy is associated with lower self-esteem, worse health, and less satisfying relationships. Matter of fact, they've researched as actually linked secrecy to increased anxiety, depression, symptoms of poor health. They even say that they have proven that disease inside your body actually spreads quicker when you are hiding things, when you are being secretive. So, I mean, and there's an obvious reason for these bad things. I mean, look, hiding secrets, that's hard work. It actually has a toll on your body. You have to actually watch what you say, don't you? You know, or because if you're asked about something in that's related to that secret, you got to be very careful not to slip up. You don't want to let the cat out of the bag. I wonder where that came from, cat out of the bag. I mean, but what it's going to cause you to do is to avoid topics, right? Or maybe even deceive someone. Well, have you ever told, you know, like a little itty-bitty lie? Not the big ones, the really small ones, you know? And let's make it sound spiritual. We did it to avoid hurting their feelings. And we did it to, you know, avoid conflict, you know? Because, you know, it would be like this. No, I love pickled beets. I do. It's just, I'm really full, you know, and I don't think I can eat another bite. Don't think I could. And so, as much as I would love to try them, can't full. Oh, bring some home with me. Oh, no. You don't have to go through all that work. I mean, look, you made them. You should keep them all so you can enjoy them. And then they actually give you some to bring home, you know, and you're now figuring out, well, crud, what am I going to say to them later, you know, when they ask me how they were? Well, oh, I haven't tried them yet, because, you know, when something's special, you're waiting for the right occasion to try them, because, I mean, secrets demand that we're constantly, you know, on our toes for questions, or honestly, concealing things, it's exhausting, isn't it? I mean, have you ever noticed that secrets kind of come in all shapes and sizes too? Have you noticed that? You know, some secrets are our own doing though, right? It's kind of our own fault. You know, either we did or didn't do something we should or shouldn't have, right? You know, and other times, you know, things have happened that really have nothing to do with us at all. It's, you know, but it sure has impacted us. But we just want to do everything we can to avoid that information getting out. Because, you know, once that information's out, you can't put it back in there, can you? You know, and we don't want other people to know. Why? Well, because once they know, we're afraid that they're going to treat us different. You know, I mean, I didn't know you were that smart. I didn't know you weren't that smart. You know, or, well, I didn't know you were that rich. I didn't know you were that poor. I didn't know your marriage was that strong. I didn't know your marriage was that broken. I didn't know you were in that great health. I didn't know you were in really poor health. I mean, there are lots of things that we hide, right? They're secrets. Where we just don't want that label attached to us. We don't want to be treated differently. We don't want the extra pressure of having to do even more work now. Or we don't want the stigma of people looking at us and saying, no, you probably can't do that. We don't like either side, do we? And I've learned that that heavy load that a secret can kind of put on us, it gets heavier as kind of the days and the weeks, months, sometimes even years go by. And that pain, I've learned, it actually brings isolation. I mean, look, no one wants to be around guarded, secretive people, do you? I mean, we look for those that kind of seem free, right? Or people that we at least believe that we can be ourselves around them, that we don't have to worry about any labels or them kind of treating us different based on what they've learned. I mean, aren't those the ones that we look for? Aren't those the ones that are the most valuable friends that you could possibly have? But what we're learning is those types of people they're kind of few and far between. They're really hard to find people like that. So in addition to the pain or the just old plain old being tired, secrets lead you to be alone. You begin to live a life that's the opposite of what you need in order to deal with the pain of secrets, which is healthy relationships. That's what kind of helps bring healing to it. So it's a vicious circle. Well, today we're going to look at a story of a person who had lots of secrets. They did. Matter of fact, we're not given a lot of information about them in the Bible at all. Matter of fact, we don't even know their name. We never learn it. All we know is that they had already lived a pretty full life. It was a life that no one wanted, though. Matter of fact, it was one that this person was pretty ashamed of. And to be honest, we don't even know if the life they were living was their fault or not. We don't know. But to be honest, I think as we go through the story, you'll learn it really doesn't matter. What we will learn, though, is that God knows. God cares. And God can bring healing to your pain. He doesn't want you to be alone. So why don't you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Now, pretty soon I'll get my act together and I'll have the scriptures back up on here. I haven't worked on them yet. So if you're waiting for me to get my scriptures up there, I haven't gotten there yet. But we'll get there. But so John chapter 4, the Gospel of John, you know, we did a lot of 1 John, now we're going to go to the Gospel of John. So John chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 3. It says, "He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar," that's how it's pronounced, "near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well." It was about the 6th hour. Now let me give you some background about what we just read. Now the journey from Judea to Galilee, right stuck in between those two areas, those provinces, was Samaria. Now, because of racial issues, believe it or not, racial issues is not just like a new thing. Racial issues have been around us ever since there have been races. Seriously. And so because of the racial issues that were going on, and that was between the Jews and the Samaritans, the Jews avoided travel through Samaria. Matter of fact, what they would do is, you know, think of it like Judea and Galilee, Samaria all here. They would take a long route all the way around just to avoid it. Now, obviously, though, Jesus said he had to go to Samaria, but it wasn't to make the trip quicker. It actually was a divine appointment that we'll learn. And look, it says Jesus was tired from the journey. And so you know what? If you're tired and thirsty and you go to a town, guess where you go to? You go to the well. That's where you end up. And it was about the 6th hour. So the 6th hour is about 12 o'clock noon, if you look at the, you know, how they used to do their calendars. And this was when the part of the day is actually turning toward its hottest. It's where the sun's about to get to its highest point. And so it makes sense, you know, if you're thirsty and you're tired and you want to get refreshment, you go to the well. But see, what Jesus is going to run into is that this town's probably not going to be very friendly. Because he's a Jew in the middle of Samaria. So let's keep reading. Verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. So let's just kind of talk about the obvious stuff. We're just going to state some facts here. We learned that, A, Jesus is all by himself, right? So all the disciples, they went to town to try to buy some food. They probably went all together because, like I said, I mean, they don't like Jews, and so this may actually take a while for them to find someone willing to actually sell them some food. Now, Jesus does not have a way to get a drink. I mean, how you did it was a jar, a jug, tie a piece of rope to it, lower it down into the well, and pull it up. That's how you get some. So at first glance, that doesn't sound that bad, right? Jesus, kind of the first person that comes up, asks them for a drink. I mean, you're a thirsty guy at the well. I mean, and it's not like it's going to cost her a lot, right? I mean, it's just the effort of lowering it down and raising it back up. So, I mean, he's really not asking a lot. Well, but the woman states some obvious things that if you were a man living back in those times, you'd immediately know what she was saying. I mean, first she says, I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew. So let me kind of paraphrase what she's saying. She's basically saying, are you kidding me? You're asking me for a drink? You know better than that. You see, men were not supposed to talk to women in private unless it was your wife. You weren't, matter of fact, that was like a big taboo in that culture. You don't talk to women that you're not married to in public. You don't do that. And remember, plus Jews and Samaritans, they don't talk to each other, period. Matter of fact, they're enemies because they both believe the other person's serving God wrong. And so because of that, they don't like each other. Now, she knows that Jesus would be aware of all this. And yet, he's still reaching out to her. Basically, what he's saying is, look, I want you to love me. I want you to serve me. I actually want you to give to me. Now, let's kind of talk about some of the evidence that, you know, we don't read, but just based on what we read, you can kind of figure this out. I mean, this isn't too hard. It's noon, where the day is, it's starting to get hot. The sun's at its highest point. So it's not when you go get water from a well. This is not when you do it. As a matter of fact, you go in the morning before the sun gets up, or you go much later in the day when the sun has already kind of gone down and it's much cooler. And you don't go alone. Why? Because you never know who you're going to bump into at a well. And if you're a lady, you don't go to the well by yourself. You just don't. It's not safe. So for safety and kind of convenience, you know, you go with other people at a different time. So there's a secret here. There's something going on. There's a reason why she's going to the well at this time. And I can promise you, this is not her first time going to the well in the sixth hour. It's not. But this kind of brings up an important way of dealing with hurt and pain in your life. We'll call this number one. The first reason or way that deal with hurt and pain in your life, it's number one, it's be willing to give even when you're in need. Be willing to give even when you are in need. Look, the woman was there alone. Well, it was either by choice or it was by consequence, right? She was either hiding something or what she was hiding got out and no one wanted to be there with her. One of the two things was going on. And honestly, it really doesn't matter. It actually doesn't change the story at all. The fact is, she's alone. The fact is, she's not protected from the sun and from whatever else she might bump into at the well. But see, she just wanted to probably just give me some water and get home quickly. She wasn't trying to stay there for a long conversation. And Jesus asks a woman who's in obvious need. She actually, look, if you're there at this time, you have needs. She needed refreshment. She was probably tired with how life was for her. If there was anyone who needed refreshment or something soothing in her life, it was her. And look, couldn't Jesus have immediately taken care of her need? We're talking about Jesus here, right? Couldn't he have immediately just met her need and she was then changed forever? But instead, he gives her a chance to give to someone else in need. I've learned things like pain, hurt, isolation will cause you to become blind to the needs around you. Have you noticed that? I mean, the Bible talks about how when we give, what happens? It's given back to us. How many of us do you think have missed out on our needs being met, or maybe our prayers being answered, or maybe something as big as our lives being restored because we missed a chance to do that in someone else's life? I mean, let's be honest. Did Jesus need a drink? Did he? His dad, the almighty, powerful, supreme God of the universe, he literally caused water to come out of rocks. So you think really Jesus, you know, was in need here and needed a drink? Or he could have just waited, right? I mean, the disciples were off getting food. They were going to come back. So not only would he be able to get a drink from them, but he'd be able to eat at the same time. Now we're kind of seeing why Jesus had to go to Samaria. He gave this woman an opportunity to give in her area of need. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock." Brings me to my second point for dealing with pain or hurt in your life. Number two, begin to look for spiritual ways to heal spiritual problems. Begin to look for spiritual ways to heal and deal with spiritual problems. Look, I'm not anti-doctor. I'm not anti-counselor. I'm not anti-medicine at all. Matter of fact, I believe they all have their place in the healing process. I do. Matter of fact, my family has benefited immensely from doctors, from counseling, not only for me and Sharon, but for my kids. Medicine has done miracles in our family. It has. I've also learned that most of our pain has a spiritual side to it. Have you noticed that? And you know who's the only one who can deal with spiritual pain? A spiritual answer. It's called your Heavenly Father. Amen. See, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to do what only the Holy Spirit can do. See, the problem with using worldly methods to fix your problems, you know, to heal your pain, to bring life transformation, you know, to where everything becomes new. The problem with that is the world is temporary. It won't last. See, when God frees you, it says that you're set free forever. Big difference, right? I mean, continue, verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." Amen. See, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. See, sometimes we have to be willing to let go of our hurt and pain and trust in the only one who really has the ability to give us complete healing. Look, that doesn't mean that we ignore other ways for healing. It doesn't. It just means that we have to put our faith and trust in God and follow His voice. Because that will lead you to the complete, forever, unbreakable healing. Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here and to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." This brings me to my third point with dealing with hurt and pain in your life. So number three, you have to be willing to deal with the source of your pain before you can receive healing. You have to be willing to deal with the source of your pain before you can receive healing. See, this woman was told of a life-transforming possibility, and she wanted it, right? She's like, "Give me some of this water. I want it." But yet, Jesus didn't give it to her, did he? First, he forced her to face her past and her present, both of them, right? Jesus kind of prophetically tells her, you know, about her pain from past and the pain that she's dealing with right now. She's had five different husbands. Five. Now, was she divorced? Was she widowed? Was she abandoned? Something else? We really have no idea. But the truth is, look, back in these times, I can tell you it wasn't adultery. Most people think that she must have been an adulterer, right? Five different husbands, now living with one who's not. Guess what happened to you back then when you were caught in adultery? They didn't allow you to divorce. You know what they did? They brought you to the city gate and they stoned you. So trust me, this isn't an adultery situation. Five times and you're not dead? You know why most people got divorces back then? Barrenness. Husbands normally divorced their wives because they weren't able to bear them kids. So you probably had a woman who's had five different husbands because she wasn't able to bear kids. It probably wasn't even her fault. But all we know is that her past defined her present, right? And now she's living with someone that she's not even married to. They may not even have wanted to take her as a wife because you're not bearing kids. So her past and present has forced her to come to get water from the well in the heat of the day, completely unprotected. She isn't going under the cover of darkness or in the crowd so she can hide. So no matter whose fault it is, let's be honest, she's stuck until she gets her freedom. I mean, let's be honest. We can probably remember people, you know, who've been told they're a nobody. Their person, that could have been you. You could have been told that. They feel marginalized, isolated, afraid, just alone. See, because they've mistakenly believed that their value in the world's eyes and in God's eyes, it's limited to the importance that the world puts on you. It's not. The world does not define who you are. It doesn't. And don't let them. So even this woman who's been given a label that she may or may not even deserve, she reaches out for a chance at healing. She doesn't want to be alone anymore. She's hungry for the unconditional love of Jesus and his ability to wash her clean. See, he can wipe away our past. He can literally restart our present. It builds a new future as children of God. Now, I don't have time to read the rest of the story. It actually, keep reading it later this week. You kind of find an interesting conversation between Jesus and the woman. She learns that Jesus is the Messiah. At least that's what he tells her. And Basically, so this is the one that she's been waiting for. This is what all the prophecies have pointed to. The only one who has the ability to give her hope and healing is sitting at the well, waiting for her. And matter of fact, you see the disciples come back and, you know, with the food, and they're shocked. They're like, what are you doing? You're talking to this woman at the well? And meanwhile, the woman leaves. She actually leaves her jar there, her water jug. And she actually goes back to the very people that she was avoiding. You know, the people who were, or maybe they were avoiding her. And she lets them know all the good news that she just found out. We read it in verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. This brings me to my final point on how to deal with hurt and pain in your life. So number four, you know you've been healed when you can face the source of your hurt and be willing to forgive them. You know you've been healed when you can face the source of your hurt and be willing to forgive them. See, this Samaritan woman, she receives hope, and she brings it to the same people who've given up on her. Think about this. The healed brings healing to those who weren't willing to help her get healed. Just cool. Now, look, there are many things that we will walk through in life, right? Some of them are hard consequences for poor decisions. We made the choices, right? Yeah. Other ones we may have been born into, had nothing to do with us. We didn't pick the color of our skin. We didn't pick our physical disabilities. We didn't pick our mental disabilities. We didn't pick to be abused. We didn't pick to be growing up in a household that was full of addiction. We didn't choose those things. They happened to us. We didn't choose them. It's like they almost chose us. And often we try to keep them a secret, right? Because, look, we don't want people to treat us differently based on what they may learn. So we hide. Even from those who know, we still hide, or we at least try to avoid them, because we don't want to talk about those things. The pain and the hurt, that's hard enough. Without people either blaming us, well, it was your fault, you could have done something. Or maybe just misunderstanding us. You know, they're confused and they don't get what we're going through. Or sometimes even the worst is just to be ignored. They don't even bring it up anymore. But thankfully, we serve the risen Savior Jesus, who died not only to take away our sins, but so we could have a transformed life. He died to bring us healing, and not just physical healing, but healing in every area of our life. We have to allow, which means you have to be willing to allow God to do things inside of you that no one else can. Face your past. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing, and miracles will happen. They will. Matter of fact, the incredible thing is the miracles, they don't just impact you. They actually impact everyone around you. I mean, we keep reading in verse 39. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. You see, when we begin to give from our area of need, when we understand that spiritual problems need spiritual solutions, they do. When we actually deal with the source of our pain, God heals us. And he gives us the ability to bring healing to so much more than just us. I love the fact that Jesus, he spends an additional 2 days there. You know why? Because there was one woman who was willing to let go of her pain and go back to the very same people who she was either hiding from or were avoiding her. It reminds me of a song from a long time ago. I mean, remember how Raymond talked about that Petra song being really old? Well, I don't know, it may be just as old as that. I was much younger, probably in elementary school when I first heard it. The chorus went like this. It kind of reminded me of this. It goes, give them all, give them all, give them all to Jesus. Shattered dreams, wounded hearts, broken toys. Give them all, give them all. Give them all to Jesus, and he will turn your sorrows into joy. Hallelujah. Where are you this morning? You may be that woman at the well. You have a secret. You have a past. And to be honest, you want to keep it hidden. You might even have a present because of your past that right now you're just not that proud of. You're living a life of isolation and fear. Well, you have a Savior who wants you to know you are not alone. He loves you. He wants to bring an end to your pain. He wants to bring you back to your family that loves you. No more going to the well at the sixth hour. It's time to receive your healing and position yourself not only for you to receive healing, but for you actually to bring healing even to those who potentially caused your pain. Or, you know what? You may think, well, wait a minute. You may be the one that God sends to the well at the sixth hour. It's hot out. And to be honest, you just wanted to go to Galilee. That's all. God, I just want to go to Galilee. You're thirsty. You're tired. You might even be a little annoyed at God. I didn't want to go to Samaria. I don't even like Samaria. Matter of fact, I don't even like the people here. God, why'd you bring me here? Well, open your eyes and see the need. Your job will not be to judge why they're there at the well, at the sixth hour. Your job is going to be to love them and point them to the one who actually can bring healing to their lives. Because he is the only one that can satisfy their soul. Let's be honest. He is the only one who can bring them healing. Your eloquent words won't, but his power can. He's the only one who can make all things new. So whether you're the woman at the well or you're the one that God sends to the well, believe it or not, Samaria can change your life. Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to direct you to where you don't want to go, around a bunch of people you don't want to be around? Believe it or not, it may bring healing to you and you didn't even know you needed it. Why don't you stand with me this morning?